Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, you're such a kind, gracious Father to invite us in, to welcome us into your family, to encourage us to run to you with our struggles, with our hardships, our troubles, and our temptations. Lord God, we know that you have ordained whatever comes to pass. We know that you have planned for us, your people, those who be purchased by the blood of your Son. You have ordained good for us and not evil. That you have laid out for us obedience. That, yes, Lord, suffering. You've called us, Lord, not necessarily to a life that is simple, but one that is safe because we are secure in your arms. And Lord, far from discouraging us to come to you in prayer, this invites us in, this draws us, this beckons you, us to you, that we may cast all our anxieties upon you, knowing, O Heavenly Father, that you have even ordained our prayers to this end, that you would use our feeble and halting and sometimes doubting prayers, Lord, that you would take them and use them for your purposes. So, Lord, we do come to you. We know that there are many in our midst who are lonely, who are sick, who are struggling in body or in soul. Lord, we pray that you would bind up those who are broken. Lord, would you shower your loving kindness upon those who are lonely, who are feeling the emptiness of the season that can come when we are missing loved ones, whether by death or by separation or by distance, Lord. Would you encourage those who are downhearted and broken? Lord, we pray for those who are struggling in body, those who have been sick and ill as many infections and viruses fly around, Lord. To bring healing and strength for those, Lord, who are serving overseas in this time of the year, Lord, we ask that you be with them. Bring them home safely. Lord, for those who are looking forward to a new year and all that brings, would you give them peace and joy? And Lord, for those who are anxious and weary and wondering, Lord, what the new year would bring, how ends will meet, how broken relationships will be mended, if they will, Lord. We know the burdens that come. Lord, would you grant them not superficial peace, but the deep peace that comes from the work and the abiding work of Christ through his Spirit. Lord, would you renew us in joy? Would you grant us patience and kindness and faithfulness? Lord, would you cause the fruit of your Spirit to bloom and to blossom in our hearts, that you would do a good work in us, both in this week and in the year to come, by the grace of your Son and Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come now to the reading of our sermon text this morning. It will be found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 in the Old Testament, you'll have the long books of Psalms and Isaiah, and wedged right between there, nestled are Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. So we'll be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we'll really be looking at every verse. So after we read, please keep your Bibles open as we go through Ecclesiastes 3 together. But for the reading of God's word, I ask you to stand. Would you please stand as we hear God's word together? From Ecclesiastes chapter 3, this is the word of the Lord. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the busyness that man has given to the children of man to be busy with, and he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so does the other. They all have the same breath, and a man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. You can be seated. Can we pray one more time? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would take this word, that you would use it, that you would bless it to draw us to yourself, to draw us to Christ, that we may see clearly your calling upon us for obedience in this life. Glories of eternity that you have holding out for us until Christ returns, that we may delight in his presence forevermore. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever heard someone described or ever heard the phrase, someone is so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. Someone is so heavenly minded, has mindset on heaven so much so that is no good on earth. Now I've heard this phrase, but as I thought about it, I realized I don't really know many people that describes. Someone who's so heavenly minded that he or she is no earthly good. Maybe I know some people who are no earthly good, but maybe for some other reasons. maybe because someone is just checked out or is so self-absorbed that he has no grasp of what's going on around him to be any earthly good. I don't know many people who are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. But I think I know some people who are so earthly minded that they're no heavenly good. It's easy to be so distracted or so focused, either one, on the things of this world or distracted by the things of this world, that we lose any sense of the eternal. We lose any sense of what we read earlier from Colossians chapter 3 about that which is already true of us, eternally speaking. And for a lot of us, there's good reasons for this. I mean, if you're a college student and you have test after test, final after final, paper after paper you have to write, it's understandable you are focused on the here and now. If you're a new mother or a father and you're drowning in a sea of dirty diapers, I can understand why you can only focus on one thing right now. We all know how when you're a child, you're always ready to be 1 year older. You know, all you can focus is on, I'm 5 1/2, I'm 5 3/4, I'm 5 11/12. You know, you're so close to being 1 year older. That's all you can think about. Of course, once you get a certain age, all you can think about is being a little younger. But wherever you are looking up or looking down on the timeline, we understand how easy it is to get so distracted by the here and now that we lose the eternal perspective that the preacher of Ecclesiastes clearly wants us to get, clearly wants us to understand. As Pastor Holroyd and I were talking about a text for today, we were remarking on, and as you approach the new year, we often take it as a time to reassess or to recalibrate our sense of time and what is coming next, to maybe readjust our priorities. You know, into the new year, one of the classic hymns that Christians often sing is "Our God, Our Help in Ages Past." That version of Psalm 90 that says, "Our God, Our Help in Ages Past, Our Hope for Years to Come." Well, there's the past and the future right there. But then the next verse, "Our Shelter in the Stormy Blast and Our Eternal Home," there's the present and eternity. And that first verse, you have past, present, future, and all eternity. This is a time of the year and into the new year to take stock of those things. And what the Lord wants us to see as we, Lord willing, do that from this text, from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, is that we can have faithful endurance in a constantly changing present. We can have faithful endurance in a constantly changing present because we have the eternal hope of a heavenly perspective. We can have faithful endurance right now in what is, let's be honest, a constantly changing, tumultuous present because we have a joyful hope for an eternal future. So as we look at Ecclesiastes 3 this morning, there's really three sections. They're even divided for you in your Bibles. Three sections that we'll look at. We'll begin in verses 1 to 8 by considering how life is really anything at any time. Anything at any time. And then the next verses 9 to 15, everything in its time, especially everything beautiful in its time. And then the last section through verse 22, some things are for all time. Some things are for all time. But we begin verses 1 to 8, how seeing that some things, you know, there's anything at any time in life. This is probably the most famous passage in the book, isn't it? These first 8 verses of chapter 3. Thanks to the birds and the 1965 song that I'm not going to sing for you. You can thank me later. But we know this text. But what do we really learn from it? If you notice, this is a text all about how life changes and how there's certain things for certain times and other things for other times. Amid a constant change, there's 128 combinations, okay? All these different places in life where you can be. Sometimes you're at a time to be born and a time to heal. Other times you're at a time for laughing and mourning. And if you look at all the swirling around of all these things, we see, nevertheless, that God is still in control. That God is still in control. How do we see that from this text? Well, if you looked at the previous verses at the end of chapter 2, it makes a point of showing how the Lord is in control, that all things are from the hand of the Lord. It's also clear that God has appointed these seasons, these times, because there's 7 sets. If you know anything about Scripture, when Scripture tells you a set of 7, it shows you that is divine, that is pointing to God or from God in some way, that God is still in control. And the fact that this begins by saying there is a time for every matter under heaven, that shows us that this world is not all that there is. That this is life under heaven. This is life in light of the fact that there is a God in heaven ruling over us. And he has appointed that the various times and changing times, however you fall on the matrix of these seven sets of two, but the first one that begins, time to be born, at a time to die, is probably the representative sample to show us that this is talking about all of life. That all of life is encapsulated in some sense in these seven sets. We don't need to look at them in detail. Most of them are pretty straightforward. We understand that there's a time to plant. There's a time to sow what has been planted. We understand that there is a time to kill and a time to heal. Whether you are a soldier or a chicken farmer, there is a time to kill. If you're a doctor, there's a time to heal. There's a time to break down. There's a time to build up. You have that old shed in your backyard. You have to decide, well, is it time to build it up? Or is it time to tear it down and start over? There's various seasons in life. Weeping, laughing, mourning, dancing. Verse 5, you may wonder what that means, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather them together. Sometimes we save, we store up, we accumulate. Other times we throw away, we downsize, we thin out. A time to embrace, a time it's better to refrain from embracing. Time to seek and a time to lose, to say, I don't need that anymore. Time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to tear, sow, keep silent, speak. A time to love and a time for hate. Perhaps you wonder, what in the catalog of life, where does that come in? A time to hate. Now, when Scripture refers to hate, it's not referring to nasty feelings that you have towards someone else. When Scripture refers to God's hate, it's clear that it's a settled disposition against evil. Sometimes there will be times in your life when evil comes against you and you have to hate that evil, have a settled disposition against that which you ought not love. And of course, finally, a time for war and a time for peace. Sometimes the enemy is approaching. The enemy is near the gate and there is a time for war. Other times there is time for peace. And as these things struggle, if I found 128 of you, you may all be in a different combination of these things. But what one scholar makes this point, the wise person realizes that his or her daily business does not consist of a few limited kinds of experiences. Rather, each day can present a manifold variety of circumstances and emotional phenomena due to the irreducibly complex nature of life in this world. Life is busy. Life is always swirling. Life is always changing. But where do we find rest? Where do we find something to grip onto, to hold onto amid these realities? Well, first, very, very simply, you can rest from the reality that this too shall pass. That there is a time for what you are going through, and there is a time where God will ordain perhaps something else for you. There is simply this reality that is true for all mankind, that eventually this too shall pass. But more deeply, more truly for us, we can rest in the fact that we know who has appointed these seasons. We know that God has appointed that which we are going through right now for particular reasons. You can rest in the fact that we're not blind to the fact that there is a God in the heavens who has ordained our life for our good as his people. As the New Testament makes very clear, there are no surprises in that sense in the Christian's life. That God has ordained even the back half of some of these things, of the difficult times, of losing and casting away, of refraining from embracing. The Lord knows. The Lord has purposed. The Lord has planned, and we can take trust in that reality. Not simply because he's smarter or wiser than we are, although that is true, but ultimately because even all of this will come to an end. That this seemingly endless cycle will eventually come to an end. I don't think it's any coincidence that this combination of life events ends with peace. That the writer of Ecclesiastes, the preacher as he is known, wanted us to conclude on that note, that there ultimately is a time for peace. There is ultimately a time when all the struggles of this world will cease. Whether we will go to be with the Lord in death or Christ returns in glory, that cycle will end. Whether it is difficult for you right now and you are ready for it right now, or you're at a high time and you just want it to continue forever, know that peace is coming. Because the Lord in the person of Jesus Christ is returning. You see, as you go through the rest of Ecclesiastes 3, you'll notice that the preacher is on something of a tilt-a-whirl. Okay, he's something of a cycle or a circle or a swirl, as I want to call it. He says a couple of things about the here and now, but then he immediately follows it with a perspective on the future, on eternity. And then he'll speak about eternity for a few verses, but then he'll return to the very present and the very here and now, because he wants us to understand both of these things at the same time. He wants us to get the need for the faithful endurance now amid the swirl of life because of that eternal perspective. He realizes we can't lose either one. And we'll see in a minute why this is the truth, why this is the case. That there are dangers on either side of losing the eternal perspective, but there's also danger on losing the reality of what the Lord is doing right now. The issue about our lives. That's why when we get to verses 9 to 15, we see that everything is beautiful in its time, in its God-ordained place and time. So if you just read verse 9 on its own, it could sound cynical, couldn't it? Couldn't it? Verse 9, what gain has the worker from its toil? Well, read the next verse, verse 10. I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. When I was reading this the first time, I accidentally read busyness, and I think that's okay because God has ordained the busyness and the business of this life. You wonder what you can gain from your toil, verse 9? Well, look, it's a gift of God. God has given us the task, even the mountains of dirty diapers, even the term papers, even the trash that needs emptied day in and day out if you have a lot of children in your home. Always taking it out to the trash can. You know that is busyness that the Lord has given for us. And furthermore, verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Everything is clearly that catalog that we just read in the first 8 verses. Everything that is beautiful in its time. But why is it beautiful? Well, not necessarily because it's fun, so to speak. Not necessarily because it's very enjoyable at times. Not because life is always pleasant. But it's because God is piecing together a beautiful mosaic. You may not understand why this tile you're going through right now is part of the beauty, because it might be a black tile. It may be a difficult time of your life, but when you see the whole picture, you see what the Lord is doing in you and through you. Recognize that he's about something beautiful. Everything, he says, is beautiful in its time. And that can only be the case if we have a grand artist at work. If we have a grand master at work ordaining all that comes to pass to make it beautiful. Otherwise, it would be nothing but frustration, wouldn't it? It would be a toil with no end in sight. It would be helplessness. But because the Lord is ordaining it, we know that it is ultimately beautiful in its time. Well, so far this paragraph has seemed very now-centric, hasn't it? Very, very focused on life in this day and age. But as verse 11 continues, what is the preacher say. Also, don't forget, in addition, hey, this too, he has put eternity into man's heart. He's put it into your heart. So that longing for something deeper, that longing for something more lasting, that even that longing for this to end could be a sign that the Lord has placed that need for eternity into your heart. That need for life to go beyond what is difficult even now. He has placed that longing in your heart. And if there's one truth I hope you got from Christmas, it's that he has done something to satisfy that longing. That this isn't merely a desire. This isn't merely a wish. But the eternal and the present, the very earthy nature of life came together when Christ was born. With the eternal Son of Man who had an eternal perspective that we can only hope for and dream of and imagine one day. Let's put that aside, as Paul says in Philippians, and came to the here and now. Came, if I may say so, to be the producer of the dirty diapers. Came to be a baby. Came to be one who had to learn a trade from his father, had to learn how to maybe go hungry. How to suffer, how to be an older brother to fallen children when he wasn't one. That must have been tough. Come to suffer not merely, you know, a naughty younger brother, but rulers of his age who eventually put him to death. As this worldly as it can get, you know, the slings and arrows of politics in first century Judea causing the death of the Lord of glory. Understanding what life in the here and now was like so that he could fulfill that desire for eternity that he has placed in man's heart. That we run to him in faith and repentance. We cling to what he did on this earth. That gift of eternity is granted to all those who do so. That forever we will know the purposes of God have been good for our lives because they have been fashioning us into disciples of that Jesus. They are making us more like him through our suffering, through our weaknesses, through our trials and temptations. That we would be made fit for glory, for eternity. So those rumblings in your soul that say, is this all there is? All that life is about, that's a gift from God. That's pointing you to Christ. That's pointing to what he has provided for him. Now, you probably noticed the rest of verse 11, didn't you? Because the preacher doesn't stop. He goes on in this cycle of the present and the future. He says he's put eternity in your heart, yet you can't find out from God what God has done from the beginning to the end. So we desire that eternal perspective, but we often have to realize that God isn't going to give it to us right now. It requires faithfulness, even though we don't have all the answers. Even though we don't always know precisely what he's doing, we can nevertheless trust him. And that's okay. That's an okay place to be, to recognize that God hasn't revealed everything for us quite yet. Even though we can know we can trust him in the meantime. The preacher knows that's okay. That's why he continues in verses 12 to 13. If this is the case, what? I perceive that there is nothing better for them, for man, than to be joyful, to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to mankind. Right after telling us we've been given eternity in our hearts, the preacher says, hey, eat a meal. Hey, have something to drink. Hey, put your nose to the plow and get some hand to the plow and get some work done. He says, don't check out. Don't say, all right, I'm done here. You know, life doesn't really matter. Hey, the present and the current struggles of life aren't really that important. He says, no, get down to it. Because you have eternity in your heart. Because you understand that they are gifts from the Lord. You see why I call this a swirl, a switching back and forth between the present and the eternal perspective. They have to inform each other. So we avoid either extreme. He goes back to the eternal in the next two verses, that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added or taken. God has done it so that people fear before him. So we gain that proper perspective. That which is already has been from God's perspective. That which is to be already has been from God's perspective. He has ordained it. He has planned it. He has laid it out for us. There is no changing his good will for our lives. The preacher says it's already as good as done. God seeks what has been driven away, the verse ends by saying. Even the insignificant. The Hebrew refers to something that's been, you know, driven away by the wind. Even God will pursue that to make sure it doesn't escape his goodwill and his good plan for our lives. Even that does not escape the notice or the grasp of a good God. Nothing in your life is ultimately insignificant. Nothing is unimportant. Not necessarily because it's so, again, because it's so important to an earthly perspective. You know, changing your tires, not that important, although good thing to do. But even that is part of the eternal perspective. That God has given you good toil, the here and now. Everything in this world is part of his good gifts. And we need that perspective. We need the perspective of the eternal, gracing what the Lord has done now. That which was seen most clearly in the celebration of the advent of Christ and his coming. Because the text is going to remind us in the last point that sometimes things do sort of stink down here, don't they? So sometimes life isn't giving us what we think we need or what we want. The preacher says in verse 16, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. Preacher realizes, hey, sometimes the justice system gets it wrong. Sometimes you don't get what you deserve, or you get what you don't deserve. So sometimes they arrest the wrong people. Sometimes the wrong person gets the promotion at work. Sometimes you're accused of something by a family member that you didn't actually do, and it causes a rupture. And justice seems to be missing. And hardship seems to be piling up. But could you imagine suffering those things without the perspective of verse 17? Could you imagine suffering those without recognizing what verse 17 says? That in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I pity the world that doesn't know this truth, that doesn't recognize that there is a God who will make things right, who will judge the wicked and the righteous. That when that our earthly fallen systems get things wrong, not that we tolerate it or think it's okay, we fight and we work to reverse those things, we recognize that ultimately it is the Lord who will mend that which was done wrong, who will bring justice to the oppressed, to the abused, to the downtrodden, that the Lord will justify those who with faith and righteousness seek to do good, that there will be no misbalanced scales, unbalanced scales of justice when the Lord returns. Do you see how that eternal perspective gives you peace and faithful endurance now? The preacher doesn't say, don't worry about it, pretend like it doesn't happen. Oh, no, he knows it happens. He knows it causes concern, and it should. But he roots our hope in the fact that the Lord has a different perspective. And it is only with that perspective that the following verses make any sense. Verse 18, I said in my heart that with regard to the children of man, God is testing them. They're like beasts. You may wonder, in what way are we like beasts? Well, verse 19, what happens to us and to the beasts is the same. We die. That's what we have in common with the animals. We have fleshly bodies that, unless the Lord returns soon, will pass to dust. We'll go into the ground. We have the same breath. In that sense, we have no advantage over the beasts. The animals will die, and so will we. And that is a glum perspective without the eternal one, is it not? But we know that God is in control. We know from the perspective of the world, we are nothing. We are as the animals. We are not to be valued at all in our bodies. But the Lord says, there's a different perspective. You may notice the question to verse 21. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward or the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? Who actually knows that? Who knows that our spirits don't just go to the same place that the animals do? I know someone who does. Our Savior does. Our Savior has passed into the heavens and has given us of his spirit to be with us, to remind us that he is still alive, that he was resurrected and ascended. And although we don't see him, he is with us by his spirit, that we don't need to have that worldly perspective of, well, I'm going to have a nice life and I'm going to die, and that'll be it. So I might as well have a happy time and as much pleasure I can have now. Sure, from a non-Christian, from a very worldly perspective, life is going to be, you know, meaningless, sad, and eventually very dark as you pass to the grave. But we know more than that. We know more than that, that because of our hope, because of the eternal perspective, we can really come full circle. The verse 22. I saw that there is nothing better that a man should rejoice at his work, for that is his lot. That is what God has ordained for him. We can, in fact, rejoice because we have that eternal perspective, because we know where things are going, because we know the end of the story, because we know that Christ will return to claim his own. We needn't be downhearted, discouraged. Those times will come, but ultimately we can look up. We can see what Christ has done. We can answer that final question. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Who can bring man? Who can bring any of us to see what will be after us? From the world's perspective, no one. But from God's perspective, he can, and he has in Christ. He has given us the joyful hope of eternal perspective so that we may have faithful endurance in the present. May we have such by God's grace. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, may I be the first to admit that I so often get things out of balance. Lord, would you correct each of our hearts to show us that which is true eternally, and how we may live in light of that fact even now. Would you grace us with your presence by Christ's Spirit, that we may know him and the power of his sufferings, that we may be made like him in his glory. May that fill us with true, abiding hope and peace through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.